Please turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We've been dealing with a series on dead men and women being made alive. We've just gone through the New Testament dealing with the examples that Jesus Christ himself gave. Examples of how he made dead men and women alive in a supernatural, instantaneous, dynamic way. What is a dead man? It is that you are still in your sin. What is a living man? It's that your sins have been forgiven. That doesn't happen progressively. It happens in a moment of time. It could take you years to get there. It could take you seconds to get there. It could take you years, and it will, isn't it, saints? It takes us years in the working out of what happened to us in a moment's time. It takes years as we progressively work out the issue of sanctification. But salvation is a free gift. It cannot be earned. You don't deserve it. You cannot buy it. It is given to those who ask of him and who simply believe and receive. Let's come to the word of God this morning. My message is the woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even until the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself and saw but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Father, we thank you for your word that, Lord God, outside of Christ all is condemnation. Lord God, in Christ is no condemnation. Outside of Christ is wrath and judgment. Inside of Christ is peace and joy. Lord God, outside of Christ there is no hope. Inside of Christ we have an eternal hope. Outside of Christ there's no one to love our soul. But, oh God, in Christ we have a lover of the soul who sticks closer than any friend. He walks with us and he talks with us in a long life's narrow way. Lord God, I thank you for such a Savior, for such a friend, for such a companion. He walks with me through the dark trials. He walks with me up the steep hills. He takes me through the troubled waters. My God, where would I be without the man Christ Jesus? Where would I be without such a God who stooped himself, who whoso humbled himself to come down in the likeness of a man. Lord God, to be hung between heaven and earth on a cross, to be ridiculed, to be chastised, to be hit with the hand of man, to be spat on. And Lord God, yet he done all of this because he loved me. Lord God, I thank you for such a wonderful love. Display it, manifest it, reveal it in our very gathering this morning. As we open your word, speak to us. Every single one of us in this room, draw us, woo us. Lord God, you are the lover of our soul. Who loves us like you love us? You not only convict us, but you save us. You not only reveal our sin, but you remove our sin. My God, the only reason that you show a man his sin is that you may forgive it, remove it, and blot it out. In Jesus' name, bless your word. Amen. My message this morning, the woman caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery. When you read chapter 7, you realize that Christ has been in the temple in Jerusalem teaching the people. Many people had come to him. And in chapter 7, we realize that there was a great controversy. Some thought he was a demon. Some thought he was a deceiver. Some thought he was a prophet. Some thought he must even be the Messiah. There was a great controversy. Everybody had an opinion about Christ. Christ is teaching in the temple, and I can well imagine there was a disturbance on his left and on his right. Everybody was having an opinion about the man Christ Jesus. Yet when we come to chapter 8 and verse 1, notice what it says, that after a long day of controversy, a long day of teaching, of laboring in the word, of trying to speak to men's hearts, it says in verse 1 that Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. At the end of the day, a long day of teaching, laboring, seeking to save men and women, Christ actually went out of the city and he went alone into the Mount of Olives. I believe this was either or both to rest and to pray. Here he had been given himself. There was great controversy. There were men in the temple who wanted to kill him. They were planning and strategizing the destruction of his very life. He comes aside to the Mount of Olives. This is one of his favorite places of prayer that we read of in the New Testament. He went into the Mount of Olives. He loved to pray there. He loved to be alone there. He loved to seek the face of his Father there. But saints, also, it was a place of prayer and preparation for the next day. The next day he's going to go back into the temple. The next day he knows he's going to face hostilities again. He knows he's going to descend down and be surrounded by wolves. Men who know the law of God. Men who know what the Bible teaches, yet they hate Christ. They're legalists. They believe in the law of God, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Christ spent the night in the Mount of Olives. Then verse 2, it says, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Do you know Jesus Christ had a divine appointment? When he was alone that night, I believe he knew exactly the little lady he's going to meet the next day. He's not orchestrating the circumstances. He's not even going getting her. It's not even her coming looking for him. And yet he knows there's a divine appointment in which he's going to meet a little lady and change her life that morning. Not in a week's time, not in 2 days' time, but that morning, there's a little lady in great need, a little greedy lady who's come to a place of hopelessness, but that morning, her life is going to be changed. It says that Christ, after the night in the Mount of Olives, he goes early in the morning. You go fishing early in the morning, don't you? Those who lie into 2 in the afternoon, you've missed it. You're gone. You'll have no fish at 2 in the afternoon. But the early bird gets the worm. Christ is going looking for souls. It says he descends and goes into the temple, and he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down. But a preacher's not meant to sit down. Christ sat down and he taught them. He began to open up the Word of God. All the people gather around him. They are listening to him. Saints, this is very early in the morning. And here Christ is ready to teach first thing in the morning. And the people are coming to him. And he's beginning to open up the Word of God. But he's waiting for a certain little lady. She maybe didn't even know initially she was going to be there. Maybe she didn't even know exactly that she would be sitting listening to the Messiah. But one sure thing, Christ was sitting waiting on her. It says in verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought him a woman taken in adultery. Notice she doesn't come willingly. She is being brought to Jesus Christ. It's not by her own will. It's not by her own choice. She wouldn't want to be in this situation. And yet it's the scribes and the Pharisees who are bringing this little lady into Jesus before everyone and setting her in the very midst of them all. Notice that the scribes and the Pharisees here, yesterday they're the ones who are planning to murder him. Yesterday they are the ones who are trying to catch him out. Yesterday those are the ones who are being antagonized. They're angry with him. Believe me, I believe more people got angry with Jesus Christ than any other preacher that ever lived. Although he was the God of all love, he ministered love, yet men become indignant. You see, the religious will always get angry with Christ. And that's what happened. I'm not talking about a sinner. I'm not talking about sinners getting angry with Christ. I'm talking about those who believe morally they're righteous, that their religion is perfect, and that there's no place for an intimate meeting with Jesus Christ. Now look at these scribes and Pharisees. They are men of the law. They know the Ten Commandments. They know all the teachings of the Bible. They know all the stories of the Old Testament. They know it inside out. And here they bring this little woman who has been caught in adultery. And it says that when they had set her in the midst, in other words, where everybody can see, where Christ can see her, where she cannot be hidden. This is a public thing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are taking over the situation. Can you see it? Can you imagine Christ teaching with maybe tens or maybe hundreds or maybe fifties of people around him? And here he is, sitting, teaching them, and everybody is listening, and all of a sudden these men burst through, and they come right into the midst, and they disturb the whole meeting, and Christ has to stop teaching, and they're pushing this little lady forward for everybody to see. Now the attraction is in Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have made this little woman a spectacle in the midst. They don't care about her shame. They don't care about her soul, but they do care about the law of God. These men are fervent in their religion. They are strong in their religion. They have strong opinions, and they say, we are black and we are white. We are dogmatic in our beliefs. We are holy. We are pure. We believe in obeying the law. And this is what these men are saying. Notice verse 4. It says, and they said unto him, notice their tone, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us. It's the Pharisees speaking. Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? What do you say, Master? Do you know what they've just done? They have put Christ in a situation. He has been teaching. Maybe he was teaching on mercy. Maybe he was teaching on grace. I don't know. But what they've done is push this little lady. She was caught in the act. She is absolutely guilty. Nobody can justify her. Nobody can deny the facts. Hear our witness. We caught her in the very act. Now Moses in the Old Testament says she is to be stoned. What do you say, Master? Can you imagine? There's no noise. All the people listening are going, man, what is he gonna say? Yeah. Christ is standing there. And he goes, if I say yes, the law of Moses, say it, have her killed. Can you imagine the impact of that on his ministry? He is surrounded by sinners. I don't believe those that were sitting around Christ that day listening to teaching. I don't believe they're all Pharisees and Sadducees. I don't believe they're the most devout people. I believe there are prostitutes there. I believe there are publicans. I believe there are drunkards. I believe there are sinners. I believe there was every man a sinner. And they're in the temple saying, we never came to the temple until Christ came teaching. We never felt welcomed here. But since this man came teaching, this is where we want to be. We literally want to be here in the presence of this man. But here they've got him, don't they? Haven't they caught him? And they say, if he condemns her, he's damned. If he doesn't condemn her, he's damned. You know the saying, you're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't, you can't win. This takes the wisdom of Solomon. They're all standing there saying, Jesus, what do you say? The law says, kill her, what do you say? What are you going to do, Christ? He can't justify her because she's guilty. He can't excuse her and say, I love you, just go on your way, you're fine. No, the law has condemned her. Since God is holy and the law reveals his character. God won't change his law for anyone, for no one. He will not change his character or his written word of God for anybody. Our God is a holy God. But notice here that here is Christ with this dilemma. This little lady is sitting here in the midst. She is weeping. She's in turmoil since she has reached the end. Look at her. She is in a heap of guilt, of condemnation. The law of God is having its effect on her. Do you know what it says in James 2:13? For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. In other words, if you show no mercy, God won't give you mercy. He will give you righteous judgment and there'll be no mercy in it. If you want mercy, you better show others mercy. But he also says in James, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Did this lady deserve to die? The law said she had to die. You see, these men knew the law. This is the holiness of the law. And look at the effect on her. The law actually brought her to a broken state in the house of God. The law did say that. The law does say she's got to die for her sin. She deserves to die. Adultery is so serious that the woman had to die. That's what the Bible said. And Christ wasn't going to change that, was he? He is standing there and he doesn't say, oh no, we don't believe in Moses' law. Yes, we do. The law of God is holy and it's pure and it's right. Amen. The Old Testament actually taught that an adulterer, someone who broke the marriage bond, should die. If you break that marriage bond, if it's not sacred to you, if you've broken it, the Bible actually says it's so serious you ought to die. It says that about a rebellious son as well. Talking about a teenager and they're a rebel. In the Old Testament, they used to stone them. It's well they don't today, isn't it? We just lose half the population of Ireland in one foul swoop. Do you know what's showing? Do you know what that shows? Is the intensity of the seriousness of sin. If it's not dealt with, it will explode like a plague. That's what it means. Look at this little lady. She is in a crumpled heap at the feet of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something about these scribes and Pharisees. They believe in the law. They're holy men. And they're saying, look, we caught her in adultery. In the very act of adultery, we caught her. Jesus, the Bible says she should die. What do you say? What are you going to say? They must have been thinking, we've got him. We've got him. He can't answer us. Let me point something out to you. Notice their flattery, first of all. They said, Master. Yesterday they were calling him a deceiver. Yesterday they were calling him names. But today they come to him and say, Master. It says in Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor. Notice this, a man who flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Flattery can destroy you. Flattery can be a means to draw you into a trap. Be very careful of soft words that have a motive in them. If somebody says something to you, it's got to come from the heart. But when there are times when people say things in order to trap you, beware of flattery. If they cursed you yesterday, don't be thinking they're blessing you today. If they've been planning your destruction, don't think that when they come and say, good master, don't fall apart and smother them with kisses. They've got a knife behind their back. Notice as well, they did not bring the man. The Bible actually doesn't say that the woman is to be killed. It actually says they're both to be killed. If a woman has committed adultery, both the man and woman, if they're caught in the act, they're both to die. Where's the man?
Yeah.
They brought this poor little lady. Where is the man? Maybe it was a friend. Yeah. They said they caught them in the act. Where is he? So what are they doing? They are condemning this woman. They've got their facts. She committed adultery. They've got their victim. They are making judgments. They're saying she should die. She is guilty. That's what they're saying. But notice how hypocritical their judgment is. They haven't brought the man. The man goes free. They don't care about the man. Also notice they misquoted the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that an adulterer or an adulteress is to die by stoning. It doesn't say that. It says they're to die. Doesn't say by stoning.
Yeah.
Moses didn't say to use stones. But these Pharisees, they don't care about the accuracy of the word. All they care is about this lady being punished. They have no love for her. You see, the law of God, there's no love in it. There's no forgiveness. There's no compassion. There's no mercy. If you ever get to a place where you're stringently drawing the line and everything, and you don't have mercy in your heart, you have a serious problem.
Yeah.
If you can look at the Bible and say, that's right and that's wrong, and he's right and they're wrong, and that person is wrong, and you shouldn't say that, and there's no mercy in your heart, you have a serious problem. Because you know what? That's what's going to get given to you.
Yeah.
If you don't have mercy for others, how do you expect mercy? It won't come. These men had no mercy on her. They're misquoting. Oh yes, it's only a little addition. Stones. Oh yes, we know it can be by anyways. But they said Moses said. Also notice they had a hidden motive. It says in verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that is Jesus, that they might have to accuse him. Why did they put this little woman there? Was it for her benefit? Was it for the issue of dealing with sin in God's house? Was that their motive that they say, we want God's house to be holy? Or was it a desire, Master, surely can you do something for this woman? Can you change her? None of that. The motive for their heart was they are trying to catch Christ. They're using her. They don't care about her. They're trying to catch Christ out with his words. If he sets her free, they've got him. If he says, go on your way, you're free. You're breaking the law. You're contradicting the law. You're contradicting what the Bible says. But if you actually condemn her, then where's your love and mercy, Christ? You don't have any. If all you do is righteously judge without mercy, there's no hope for any of us. Would any of you like to stand in this room being righteously judged without mercy involved? Can I ask you, have you learnt to show mercy amidst your judgments? Or is your judgment a cold, calculated thing that you have no feeling for people? Because if that is what your judgment is, it comes out of a wrong motive. You may have facts. Oh, but they committed adultery. But you do not have the compassion of God. Look at these Pharisees. Christ knows this. Their accusation is a misquote. Their motive is wrong. They're out to get him. It says in verse 6, but Jesus, what did he do? Did he answer them? No. It says in verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He ignored them. It's a good thing to ignore people who are out to get you, isn't it? They've caught you if you do this, they've caught you if you do that. Now you need the wisdom of God, saints. Now you've got to be walking before God.
Yeah.
Christ knew, if I open my mouth, But he did have an answer. He had a very real answer. This is the most silent sermon that Christ ever preached. I believe this was one of the most powerful sermons that Christ ever preached, yet he was silent. I believe in this sermon, he was about to impact every life that was there. Her life would never be the same again. Neither would those Pharisees. He was about to hit them with the power of God's word. And yet it was the shortest, simplest, quietest message he ever taught. Ever. In his entire ministry. Notice he stoops down and he's silent. He didn't open his mouth. Secondly, it says that we find him writing on the ground, on the pavement, in the dust. He actually takes his finger and he begins to write. They're not even conscious of what he's writing. They don't care about what he's writing or what he's doing. They're just going, we have you. And we have her. And we are righteous. They represented the law. And they go, you're condemned and you're caught. And there's no way out. And Christ begins to write on the pavement. They don't even notice he's writing on the pavement. Do you know, God only twice in the Old Testament writes. Only twice. Remember in Belshazzar's palace, where a hand comes out of nowhere and begins to write on the wall. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Judgment is coming. Do you remember the other time we read of the hand of God, the finger of God came out and wrote the Ten Commandments in stone? God wrote that. And here we again, we have the only sermon that Christ ever wrote down that we read of. Christ never wrote any letters. Christ never sent any letters. We don't read of him writing any sermons or books or ministry letters or begging letters. None of it. But we do read of him writing in the sand. What a powerful message. The same God who wrote the Ten Commandments is here writing with his finger in the sand. But here the scribes and Pharisees, they don't even take notice. It says in verse 7, so when they continued asking him. Do you know what they're doing? They just keep pressing on him. Come on, master. What are you going to do? Moses' law says this, she is to die, she's a sinner. She is a sinner. She is condemned by the law. The law says she ought to lose her life. What do you say, master? Come on, tell us. Come on, stand up. Stop writing in the sand. Come and tell us the answer. We are waiting for your judgment on this little lady. We want to hear what you are going to say because we want to grab your words. That's the whole situation of this. And it says in verse 7, and when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and he said unto them, notice he's going to speak now. He's only going to speak one sentence and it's the only sentence that he speaks in this whole sermon. But what a sentence, what a dynamic sentence. Listen to what he says. He says, he stood up now. In the midst of these men. And he says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And he immediately stooped down and began writing in the ground again. Immediately, that's all he said. He hit and he ran. Notice here, he has turned the attack away from the woman onto the men. It's no longer the little lady caught in adultery who's now the sinner. He is actually turning the law of God unto them. He says to them, he that is without sin among you. Forget about the little lady. I'm turning the law of God unto you guys. Look at them. They come boldly. They're very verbal, aren't they? Yeah. They're condemning of her. They're in judgment. And they're waiting to catch Christ out. What does Christ do? Christ turns the law against their heart. And he says, whichever one of you hasn't sinned, you pick up a stone and you cast out. You do it. Do you know what he's doing? He's applying the law of God to their heart. He's turning it to them. It's no longer an issue of her. Now it's them. They were coming to condemn her. Now they find that they are starting to be condemned for their heart and their actions. Please note that it says he that is without sin among you. He's being very particular, isn't it? He's saying, okay, you're condemning her. Okay, whichever one of you standing here doesn't have sin. Remember, he's writing in the sand. I think, do you know what happened now? I believe they all started looking down. As soon as he said that, saying, whoever's without sin, you cast the first stone. I believe all of them started reading on the sand. What's he writing? They suddenly become very interested because now they are the target. Now God is dealing with them.
Yeah.
All of a sudden they begin to read things in the sand that begins to convict their own heart. It begins to deal with them now. He turned the law of God on them. And do you know what it done? It silenced them. The law of God will silence a person. You may have great arguments, may make great statements, but when the law of God in its holiness comes to you, it shuts the mouth. It always has that effect. Notice these men. Here they are, the big men accusing, and they're waiting on Christ. It says in verse 9, and they which heard it, and notice this, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Notice that these men were convicted by their own conscience. They had a conscience. They're not saved. They're legalists, but they do have a conscience. They know what's right and they know what's wrong. They certainly knew what was wrong with her, didn't they?
Yeah, definitely.
Isn't it wonderful how we know what's wrong in everybody else's life? I know none of you are like that. But I'm speaking generally. Isn't it wonderful how we can point something out in a flash of a moment? You're wrong. And then we plead for mercy for ourselves for the big things. Condemn her. But I want mercy. Really. That's what these men were doing. All of a sudden their sins begin to be revealed in the sand. I wonder if on the way out some of them brushed the sand. I don't want that being uncovered. I don't want anyone to see my sin. Were they sinners like her? Yes. Hers was more public, more visible, more shameful. And yet their sin was more desperate because it was hidden behind religion. They're condemning others. They're saying we're religious, but they're hidden their sin. But you know what? The law of God will find out sin. It will always find out sin. And you know what? Until the law of God deals with your heart, you're not ready to be saved. You're not ready. It's always when the law of God has its effect. Notice it says, they were convicted by their own conscience. The word convicted, it means rebuked. Their own conscience in their own heart. Their own conscience began to rebuke them. Their own conscience began to point out their own faults. Their own conscience began to convince them that they were wrong. When they walked in, they weren't feeling like that, were they? Now they're sitting there condemned, aren't they?
Yeah.
When they walked in, they're condemning her. Now they feel condemned. Do you know the feeling of condemnation is real? Do you know the law of God makes you condemned? It does.
Right.
Notice these men. They were very verbal in speaking of Christ. Now they're silent. Here they're coming aggressively, not giving him any space, demanding an answer. Now they begin to leave one by one. That's the power of God's law. They weren't saved by it. Those men, they could have been saved. They could have broken and said, I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I need forgiveness. But you know what they've done? They went, cover the sand up. Guys, let's get out of here. I'm going to keep my respectability. Then you'll leave without Christ. You see, they had an outward observance of the law. I do this, I do that. But Christ made it internal. It affected their heart. That shows us that an individual at one moment, they can think they're good and holy and righteous. But when the law of God starts working, all of a sudden they become guilty. And things that were hidden become revealed. That's what the law of God does. It says that they left one by one from the oldest to the youngest. Christ dealt with them individually. Every one of them is dealing with their heart. Notice where the focus is. It's not her anymore, is it? There's no focus on her. Christ has moved it absolutely to them. And they begin to leave one by one. It says in Romans chapter 3:19, concerning the law of God, that every mouth may be stopped. What's the purpose of God's law? Well, I try to keep God's law and I want to be good and I'll try not to do this. That's not the purpose of the law. Oh, well, I want to be holy and I want to obey God, so I keep the Ten Commandments. That isn't the purpose of the law. Listen to what it says again. This is the purpose, that every mouth may be stopped. No excuses. No justification. No blame in others. The law of God stops your mouth. It silences you. You stop making excuses for why you are the way you are. And it says that all the world may be guilty. The law will make you guilty. Listen to me this morning. The law, the purpose of it, the reason God's given the law is to make a sinner guilty. But I'm good. Not if the law works in your life. You're actually going to feel terribly guilty. When the law begins to work, you thought you were okay before, now you feel guilty. Why do I feel bad? Because the law is pure and holy. Amen. And it reveals. The reason God gave the law was that all the world would become guilty before God. It also says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Things you thought weren't sin, now you suddenly go, these are terrible sins. That's the law of God does that. These men all left the building. They all left Christ. It says in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and he saw none but the woman. She's the only one left. He wasn't even looking at them. He's just writing in the sand and they all quietly leave the building. You couldn't even hear them. They didn't want to draw any attention to themselves. They're slipping out by the exit. That must have been a quiet lunch that day, I can assure you.
Yeah.
They weren't partying at lunchtime, I promise you. Mm-hmm. Says Jesus lifted up himself and he saw only the woman. Notice this woman in the law of God. We dealt on Wednesday with how the Holy Spirit uses the law of God to bring people to him. Notice this little lady. First of all, it leaves you alone before God, doesn't it? The law of God, it's not you and others. It's not us before God. It's you alone. The law of God separates you out. It's you and him alone. You're going to have to deal with God. It also leaves you silent. This little lady, do you notice she hasn't said a word? Has she? Has she made one excuse? Has she made one denial? Has she lied? Has she tried to excuse it or justify it? Has she started saying, oh, but God is love. Oh, but God will understand. Aren't we all sinners? Isn't that what gets said?
Yeah.
Hey, nobody's perfect. How many times have we heard this?
Yeah.
Do you know what? None of it is what Christ says.
Mm-hmm.
Christ never said any of those things. Neither did the apostles. In fact, Christ said, be perfect even as my Father in heaven.
Yeah.
That's the standard. Oh, but that's unrealistic. Is it?
Mm.
Is it?
No.
Notice that with this little lady, how do I know the law of God's done its real work? She's alone with God. It's just her and God. She is silent before God.
Mm.
Thirdly, she's guilty before God. Look at her. She knows her guilt, doesn't she? She knows she's absolutely guilty. But notice fourthly, the law brings you to the feet of Jesus. It says in Galatians 3, when it's really done a work in your heart, when the law of God is really working in your life, it's a school teacher to bring you to Jesus. The law brings you to Jesus. The law can't save you. The law doesn't take away guilt. Trying to keep the law doesn't make you feel good. The law doesn't stop you from feeling these things or feeling condemned. But that isn't its purpose. The law is to bring you to the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Notice this little lady. Is the law of God doing a work in her? She's guilty. She's without excuse. She's silent. And she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Do you know what? This is a lady ready to be saved. Those guys weren't. Those guys weren't ready. They knew the law. They could speak the law. They could accuse others. But the law has not broken them. It hasn't done a work within their hearts. You cannot find Christ until the law brings you to that point. Paul writes that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And this is the reason that we might be justified by faith. Why does God do this in your life? Some people don't like the law of God. They don't like to feel the holiness of God. They don't like sin being revealed in their life. They go, when are you ever going to get under grace? Why do you keep dealing with issues in my life? This is what God does in a life. You know why? Because he wants to bring you to be justified by faith. See, when you're at that point, you can be justified by faith in a second. You can be made perfectly righteous, absolutely forgiven. It says in verse 10, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers?
Yeah.
Hey lady, where's all your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, and it's the first time she speaks, as she gets up. See, she wasn't caught up in them, was she? Was she concentrating on her accusers? She's going, I'm guilty, they're right. Everything they say is absolutely right. I'm guilty. I can't even argue with those men, they're right. But you know what? She's not caught up with them. She's caught up with God. What am I going to do? It's not a case of arguing with their accusers. Just saying, oh God, I know I'm guilty. What am I going to do? And can you imagine as she lifts her head up and goes, where are all these men who caught her in her sin, who exposed her sin, who made her a shame, who made her a ridicule, who are trying to use her to catch out Christ? And can you imagine as she stands and goes, where are my accusers? And he says unto her, has no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. The law of God has condemned her.
Yeah, amen.
Do you know the law of God's meant to condemn you? It doesn't save you.
Yeah.
It cannot save you. That's why you've got people who've been religious all their life. Mass, confessional, good works. They're still not free of their sin. Go and confess. They go out and do it straight afterwards. No power. The law doesn't have power to save you. It condemns you. That's why people go to confessional. They're condemned. They feel guilty. Their conscience is bothering them. They go in there, it gets eased for about 2 hours, maybe even 3 days, and then they go, I'm back to feeling condemned. I need to go to Mass again so it can get rid of this condemnation. I need to go into the confessional and then I'll feel a whole lot better. No, the law of God will condemn you. It's meant to, because it shows the holiness of God and what you are before him. Notice this little lady says, where's your accusers? Says, no man, Lord, no one's accusing me. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He has to draw her attention to the fact the accusers have gone. He has to draw attention to the fact there's no more condemnation. Saints, her condemnation came to an end in that temple once and for all. She was living in condemnation and guilt and sin. And as she's there at the feet of Christ, she finds salvation. That woman was saved in the midst of guilt. She is being drawn by guilt and by condemnation. The law is upon her and she knows she's a sinner. She knows it. But right at that point, Jesus deals with all of her accusers, all of those condemning her. It's Christ who removes the condemnation. Notice this. It is Jesus who removes, silences every accusation. It's Jesus who removes all the accusers. And he says, where's your accusers? She's going, they're gone. Little lady, where's your guilt? It's gone. Where's your condemnation? It's gone.
Amen.
But the law said you ought to die. Do you know what? The grace of God sets you free. The grace of God will forgive you. I believe as this little lady is on her feet, on her face before Christ, that is the place of her salvation. She was absolutely forgiven. Those men could never forgive her. And yet Christ says, I forgive you. It won't even be remembered again by God. God can't even mention your sins. If you're born again this morning, your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? That's endless.
Hallelujah.
He removes your sin. He forgives your sin. What did this little lady have to do? No, Master, will you forgive me? No. She was broken. I am at the end. I need you.
Yeah.
He says, I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. Why do you think I allowed this in your life? It was to bring you to this point that I could forgive you. Go, all condemnations gone. Paul writes in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died, and rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for you. Who shall separate you from the love of God? Jesus writes in John 3, verse 16, he says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus did not come to condemn you. It's the law who condemns you. Jesus doesn't condemn you. He comes to save you. And if God is working in your heart and you feel condemned and guilty and go, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus, that's the reason he came. He says, little lady, I haven't come to condemn you. I'm not going to raise one of your sins. I am here to save you, to forgive you, to wash you. I'm going to blot out your sins and I'll never remember them again. This moment sitting here, I forgive you.
Amen.
All of your guilt is gone in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in Jesus to change the life. And notice what he says before she leaves him. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Remember what we heard at the Lord's table. The law can demand, but there's no power. But the grace of God enables you.
Yeah.
I tried to be holy. I tried to be good. And it condemned me and I find myself a sinner. Yet one meeting with Christ. And I go, all my guilt's gone. I'm forgiven.
Amen.
Do you know, here this morning, if you're sitting here and need Jesus Christ, as we close this gathering right now, Jesus has brought you to this place right now, this second. And he says, little lady, I'll save you this moment. Sir, I'll save you this moment. Open your heart and I'll come in and change you. Oh, but what do I have to do? I don't have much in my pockets. You couldn't pay for this. You couldn't buy this. I love you. I died for you. I didn't come to condemn you. If you're condemned this morning, Jesus didn't condemn you. It's the law, and the law is holy. But he says, I came that I might save you. My Father sent me that I might save you. Let's stand here this morning in his presence. Savior. Oh, saints, let's just pray here. Let's just take a few moments to pray in this room. We're dealing with Jesus Christ. Christ is here in our gathering. Jesus Christ is here. Saints, we're not preaching sermons. We're not filling in weeks. We are dealing with the real Christ here this morning. You can be born again if you reach out to Jesus Christ right now, in this very moment. He will forgive you. If you find yourself with guilt in sin, in shame, he will forgive you this very second. Ask him, Lord Jesus, I need you this morning. Like this little lady, I need you to come in. I need you to change me. Then I'm going to walk out of here different. The law brought me here, but I want Jesus to take me home. I need the grace of God to work in my life. Can I ask you this morning, are you willing to bow the knee to Jesus Christ? Are you willing for the law of God to work in your heart and to change you? Do you find yourself this morning at this moment ready, saying, I need him? Then don't delay. You don't need to wait till tomorrow. Right now in this gathering, open your heart. This is why he's been working in your heart. He says, I love you. I died for you. I've come to remove all of your guilt, your shame, your sin, and I'll come in and change you this morning.